may be seated. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And we'll begin at verse 1. Mark chapter 15. And we'll read from verse 1 to 15. This is God's word. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word. Would these words that you inspired and that you gave to the church, would they have the effect that you spoke them to have? We pray that you would set our eyes more on Christ. Would you soften our hearts to hear these words and be shepherded by them? And Lord, I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, wonderful to have the kids here. And as we say that you, when you get older, you will understand more and more things. As you get older, more and more you will understand in the sermon. But even when you're young, even when you're this age, you can understand lots of things. In fact, you can understand the most important things. And so you can understand and remember this story. Jesus was arrested, and Jesus was brought to a man who was kind of like a king. And this man did not love God, and he did not believe the Bible. And this man, his name was Pilate. This man, Pilate, asked Jesus, "Are you the king?" And Jesus agreed, yes, he was the king. This man checked, and he could find nothing wrong with Jesus. He checked to see if Jesus had done anything wrong, any sins, any crimes, and this man found that Jesus had done nothing wrong, that he had no sin. And so this man wanted Jesus to not die. He wanted to save Jesus' life, so he had a plan. He found a really terrible, terrible man, a man who had done lots of bad things. Jesus had done no bad things. He found a man who had done lots of bad things, and this man's name was Barabbas. This man had even killed people. And he put this man in front of the crowd and said, "Whose life would you like me to save? Jesus, the king, or Barabbas?" And God's people chose the dangerous man, Barabbas. They decided they would rather have him than to have Jesus. Now, this was always God's plan, because God's plan would be that Jesus would die for our sins if we trust in him. Now, if some of you are familiar with the Apostles' Creed, you will remember the words, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now, the Apostles' Creed is one of the earliest records of a Christian confession of faith, earliest Christian writing that we have, and always, since the beginning of the church has said, and when they're asked, what do we believe? The church has said, we believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why is this? Why is it that the church for hundreds of years, thousands of years, has said that we believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? Why is this such an important thing? As we'll read later on today in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul reminds Timothy of this, that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why is this important for us to remember this? Well, it reminds us that our faith is not based on a myth. Our faith is not based on an idea. Our faith is not based on a story. Our faith is not based on a fairy tale that happened a long time ago in a land far away. Our faith is not based on what happened in Mount Olympus or in Narnia or in Middle Earth. Our faith is in something that happened in human history. And it lands us, it locates us in human history. Where? It lands us under Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at the time. This happened. This event that we are reading about happened. It happened in human history, under the authority and under the eyes of Pontius Pilate, this Roman ruler. Our faith is in events that actually happened. And God wants to draw our attention to that over and over and over. Now, the first thing we will see today is that Christ was condemned by the pagan world. Christ was condemned by the pagan world. Let's read again from verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, delivered him over to the Roman governor. Now, earlier, in previous weeks, what we saw is Jesus' trial before the Jewish leaders, before the people who said they believed in God, before the people who believed in the Bible in the Old Testament, the people who said they believed that there was one God who created heaven and earth, the people who believed in that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people who said they believed that there would be a coming Messiah to reign over Israel and to reign, therefore, over the entire world. That was his trial, was before these people, the people of God, the covenant people, the Bible people. But today what we see is his trial before the pagans. Jesus was handed over to the Gentiles. He was handed over to be judged by the people who did not love God. Now this is actually a theme. This is something that happened in the Old Testament over and over again. To be handed over to the Gentiles is actually the judgment of God. We read this morning from Judges chapter 3, and this is just one example out of many examples, where God's people sinned. They are guilty. They have broken his law, and they are under his condemnation. They're guilty, and they deserve a punishment. And one of God's most common ways of giving them a punishment, of punishing his people, was to hand them over to the Gentiles, to hand them over to the pagans. We see this in the book of Judges over and over again. God's people rebel. They break his law. They're guilty in his sight. And so what he does is he hands them over to the nations. He gives them to the hands of the nations to be punished, to be treated poorly by them. And then God rescues them from that punishment by sending a judge in the case of the judges. Dear friends, the fact that the Lord Jesus was handed over to the Gentiles was God signaling to us that God was about to punish Jesus. That Jesus had great guilt on his shoulders. That he was bearing many, many sins. And God was going to punish him. in a way that resembled how God would have punished sin long ago. But of course, this time, when the Lord Jesus is handed over to the Gentiles to be punished by God through the Gentiles, Jesus, of course, is not guilty. He is going to be punished for sin, to be sure, but not for his own sin. This time, when God hands his people, or hands Christ, over to the Gentiles to be punished, this time, he is punishing him, not for his sin, but for the sins of his bride. Now, only the Romans could execute people at the time of Jesus' life, because the Jewish people were under Roman occupation, and the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, were actually given positions of honor and authority, but one of the few things they could not do was exercise capital punishment. They could not execute a man. For that, they had to convince the Roman ruler that this man was bad enough to deserve capital punishment. I want you to notice that they changed the charge. They modified it. Last week, when we were looking at Jesus' trial before the Jewish leaders, the charge was that he made himself equal to God. The charge was that he claimed to be the Messiah who would die for the sins of the people. This time, they had to change it. Why did they have to change it? Because they had to change it to something that the Romans would agree is worthy of death, so they could get the Romans to kill this man. Now, the Romans practiced crucifixion. The Romans practiced crucifixion. The Jewish people did not practice crucifixion as a way to punish criminals. They would have practiced stoning people. This is something that they would have picked up from the Old Testament. This was the punishment for people who had capital punishment. They would be stoned to death. But the Romans practiced crucifixion, taking trees and setting them up and hanging a man to die on these trees. Now, why was it important? Why was it important that Jesus not be stoned to death? Well, for that, we can go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For here it is, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Paul picks this up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And he says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The reason why Jesus was handed over to the Romans to be punished was, as I said earlier, as we saw earlier from the Old Testament, it was a sign that God was judging this man. That God had weighed this man and found sin. And of course, with Jesus, he didn't find his own sin, but our sin. But the reason why he had to be handed over to the Romans is so also that he would be hung on a cross. By that, God was saying that this man is being cursed by God. Dear friends, when Jesus died, he wasn't simply dying. He wasn't simply dying that a person who dies from capital punishment dies, where the punishment is that they lose their life. No, much more significant than that. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was being cursed by God for our sins. This demonstrates to us that we are cursed, that our sins put us under the curse, and that we need someone to take that curse for us. And that is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. God was signaling that this man would be the one who would take your curse from God. The other thing we see here is that the pagan world is now represented in this condemnation. Last week we looked at the Jewish world, the Jewish leaders. They condemned Jesus to death. They are the ones who said, we need to kill this man. They are guilty. But here we also see the rest of the world is guilty along with them. The pagans now as well. Yes, the people who grew up with the Bible. Yes, the people who heard the promises of God and the commands of God and who had seen great things that God had done and God had been so kind to them, the Old Testament church, you could say, these people are guilty of rejecting Christ, of killing him. That is absolutely true. But here we see that the pagan world is just as guilty. Those who had never heard the Bible, those who'd never heard of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who'd never heard the Ten Commandments, those who've never heard of the story of Daniel or Joseph or Noah, these people as well are also guilty. These people also, represented by Pilate, stand and condemn Jesus. Now this shows us that the natural hearts of those who are raised amongst the people of God, as well as the natural hearts of those raised with no knowledge of the Bible, all of these have the same natural heart. Whether you're born into the church or you're born outside of the church, all of us have the same natural heart. That is the tendency, the desire to dethrone God, to de-god God, to rebel, to reject, to wage war against him. That is the natural position of everyone's heart. Whether you were raised from the youngest age with the Bible or whether you've never heard of the Bible at all. You can't say, well, that was the Jews, I wouldn't do that. Jesus strongly disagrees with you. Nor could you also say, well, that was the pagans, I would not do that. Jesus also disagrees with you. Now, this reveals the depths of our sin. The crucifixion of Christ is not what condemns the world. It's not the moment when the world became guilty, when Jew and Gentile, when church and outside of the church became guilty. That's not the moment that happened. In John 3, Jesus says very clearly that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. No, this simply reveals the depths of the sin that was already in the hearts of the Jewish people, of those raised with the Bible, and those also who had no contact with the Bible. This shows us what we're all capable of apart from the gospel, apart from salvation which Jesus brings. No one can say, oh, it's the Christians or the Jews, they're the problem. All we need to do is return to pre-civilization pagan practices and the world would be great, everybody loving the land and everybody just recognizing all their pagan deities and, oh, that would be better. They're so much better. Well, the Bible clearly disagrees with that silly nonsense. The Bible doesn't support the idealized view of those who had not been raised with the knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They too are capable of participating in the murder of God's Son. Again, the Bible also disagrees with saying that the pagans alone are the problem. Sin abounds in the hearts of those born into paganism and those born with lovely access to the beautiful word of the living God. We see here in the shaking of hands between Pilate and the priest that there is no one who's righteous. No, not one. All are in need of a drastic salvation, or we will justly be condemned. How bad is our sin? That we would kill God if we had the chance. We also see here how the false church is eager to partner with pagans to condemn God and to condemn the faithful in the church. The false church is always eager to partner with the pagans to condemn God and the faithful church. Now, how has this played out over the years? The false church, those who name the name of the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of the Messiah, are always seeking the help of the pagans to reject God's word, to separate themselves from the word of God or the people who cling to the word of God, to cozy up with the pagans and look at the other church, the faithful parts of the church, and say, we're like you, we're not like them. And this happens as soon as culture picks a different part of God's word that they don't like. The false church is not far behind them, running behind them and say, we also don't like that. We also think that the Christians who still believe that are wicked. And we'll help you isolate and harm them. How quick were churches in the West to embrace feminism and agree with the world as it shamed churches who hold the biblical view of manhood and womanhood? How quick were the churches in Germany to embrace Nazism? In the Old Testament, we see this with Jezebel and the prophets of Baal turn on the faithful believers. In the New Testament, we see that the Jewish non-believers handing over the Christian Jews over to the Romans or reporting them. As we see this event take place in this passage, where the false church is handing over Jesus and participating with the pagans in rejecting the Messiah. Dear Christian, be careful. Be careful how quickly you turn on those who you join with the pagans condemning, especially if the position they hold would have been the position of the church for thousands of years. Beware of that feeling. It's a great and lovely and exciting and comforting feeling that comes from being on the side of the pagans as they hate some Christians. Beware of the false church and their eagerness to partner with pagans to condemn God and his faithful church. And when this happened to Christ, it was the fulfillment of all the times that it happened to the faithful, to the prophets before he came. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Greek, those who are raised with the Bible and those who have no access to the Bible, they will reject Christ for different reasons. And last week we looked at the reasons why the Jews or the people who had access to the Bible, well, they rejected Christ. Now, why is it that the pagans reject Christ? Why is it that those who have no access to the Bible, when they hear about Christ, they reject him? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So here we have that answer. The Greeks or the pagans or the world that has not been raised with the Bible or the Christian ethic or the Christian understanding of reality, they want something that can make them look wise, to make them cling to the idea of being wise. But a Messiah hanging on a cross, bearing the curse of God for your sin, does not make you look like a wise person. It doesn't make you look like one of those better people who has advanced and figured it out and gained their own access to God by being wise, who can boast in wisdom. No, it makes you flee to Christ, claiming only mercy and grace and declaring that you are not wise. You are not saved because of your wisdom. You are saved because Christ is your wisdom, that Christ became your curse, that Christ was punished, and that he is the wisdom of God and your only wisdom. And you might hear all this talk this morning of secularism, and you think, oh yes, Pilate was one of those silly pagans who believed in the Roman pantheon. And you might think, no, we live in a different world. We live in a world of secularism. We're not surrounded by pagans. We are in a more sophisticated, a secular society. But don't be fooled by that myth, the myth of secularism. It's an illusion. It is a form of paganism which worships, gives credit to, follows morals created by creation rather than the Creator. It is not neutral on the question of God and morals and worldview. Those who reject Christ do not have a secular worldview, as they claim. They have a pagan worldview. They will not be worshiping no God. They will be worshiping their God, which is a false God who competes with Christ, the God of creation, rather than the Creator of creation, the God of human freedom, the god of sex or money, or the god of human ability to create morals and change them. And Pilate has more in common with them than they would want to recognize. And Christ was condemned by the pagan world. And this is important for us. A second point is this: Christ is the king of the whole world. Let's read verses 2-5. 2-5. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, notice the question that Mark records Pilate asking. This is the question that Pilate would be most interested in. Are you the king of the Jews? Because a man claiming to be king would be important to him, because his main job is to make sure that there's no rebellions, there's no rivals to Caesar, no one who's going to stir up dissension in the Roman Empire. This is one of the few questions that Jesus was actually willing to answer. You recall, even from last time, Jesus didn't answer a lot of questions because Jesus was not going to speak in his defense. He wasn't going to try to save his life with his words. But here he did answer this question. He confessed that he was the king of the Jews, though he was not the kind of king that Pilate was thinking of. His kingdom would not come by force. It wouldn't come by the sword. Jesus let it be known to Pilate that though he was the king of Israel, he wasn't making a play to overthrow Caesar with a military coup. But Jesus did confess that he was the king of the Jews. Now, when he said he was the king of the Jews, he was saying much more than that. If you are a student of the Old Testament, you know very clearly that the king of the Jews, the Messiah of the Jews, is not just the king of the Jews, but the king of the entire world. The king of the entire universe. The Old Testament prophecies could not be more clear. You can't read the book of Isaiah and think that the Messiah, the king of the Jews, was meant to reign only over the Jewish people. There's nonsense there. There is one God, the God who reigns over the whole world, and that is the God of Israel. And there will be one human who will reign over the whole world. And that man will be the man who is the rightful king of Israel. And Jesus is identifying himself as that. And because he is king over the whole world, he has authority over the whole world. There is no one who does not have a responsibility to submit to and obey Jesus. Christian or non-Christian, atheist or agnostic, he is the rightful king of all those people. And as a king, he holds authority. And this authority was given to him because of the cross, as Paul reminds us in Philippians 2. It is because he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, where he was damned and cursed for his people, that God made him, as a man now, king over not just Israel, but over the entire world. He redeemed the world, taking the curse for sin, and so he is the world's Lord. This means that the gospel doesn't need permission to go to pagan lands. It's not unkind or unloving or culturally arrogant to take the word of Christ to a people who's not yet believed in it, and tell them that they are being summoned by the one God, the king of all creation, and that he is demanding that they forsake their gods, forsake their sins, and by faith become beloved and forgiven people. That is not arrogant. That's not ethnocentric. That is not a problem. That is love, and it is recognizing that Jesus is Lord. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Christ doesn't respect the right of cultural religions, that we ought to prefer people stick to their own inherited religions and paganism. This is actually better. Christ doesn't do that. But dear church, we need to realize that that is the accusation being leveled against the church in our day. That it is arrogant to share the gospel and tell people they must turn to Christ. Dear church, the reality is that Christ is Lord. He He is king. He confessed it before Pilate, and he proved it by being raised from the dead. That confession that Christ is Lord, Christ is king, that is the confession that cost the lives of your brothers and sisters for the last 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago in the early church, what was it that would get someone's head removed from their body? They weren't killed because they had a private faith that Jesus rose from the dead, or because Jesus became their best friend and filled a hole in their heart. They were martyred because they made the good confession that Christ is Lord. Christ made this good confession. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. To keep the commandment unstained and flee and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign King, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Did you notice what Paul tells to Timothy? The good confession that Timothy is supposed to make is that Christ is Lord. And he says, that's the confession that Jesus made before Pilate, that he is king. The confession that having died for sinners, Christ is the king of the Jews, and as king of the Jews, he is the king of kings and Lord of lords. Dear friends, this is not a secondary part of the gospel that can be added maybe later. That somehow Jesus becomes your Savior, and then maybe later on he'll become your Lord. No, those are the same identity. To say that Jesus is Savior is to say that he is Lord, and to say that he is Lord is to say that he is Savior. To be the King and the Savior of the church is the same thing. So this is what we call people with the gospel. That they can be reconciled to the Lord of the universe. They can be reconciled to the King of the earth by trusting in his death for their sins. And he does not become their king at that point. He already was their king. The difference now is that they are reconciled to this king because he bore the curse which they deserved for their sin. Human rulers often feel that this is a threat. We see this throughout history. We saw this in the Roman Empire, and we see this as time goes on, as history goes on, even in a number of countries in our world right now. Human rulers feel it is a threat to call Christ Lord or to treat him that way. But there is no need for them to think this way. He is the King of kings. That means that he is established and he loves the idea of rulers and governments over people. In Romans 13, it says that they have been established by God. And so the lordship of Christ should not be a threat to the authority of a king or a government or a father or a husband, unless those men put themselves against Christ. Unless they insist that people not only treat them as kings or husbands or fathers, but also God. Otherwise, their authority can work hand in hand with Christ, where they submit to Christ and exercise authority in the country or the home for the glory of Christ and the good of those under their authority. Dear friends, Christ is King. He is Lord. He reigns over everything even now. And the good news of the gospel is that you, being an enemy of the King, can be reconciled to him because he loved you enough to be cursed for you. The last point is this, the righteous for the unrighteous. For that, we're going to turn to verses 6 to 15. Now at the feast, he used to release for them, that's Pilate, one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We want to see here that Pilate found no guilt in Jesus. Just as the chief priests examined him, and they really were hoping to find some sin, were unable to find anything chargeable. They were unable to find evidence, real evidence of any sin that he had committed. Just like that happened, now he's before the pagans, and even the pagans cannot find any guilt in him. Notice verse 14, Pilate says, "Why? What evil has he done?" He also notes that it wasn't because of guilt after examining Christ. It wasn't as a result of guilt that Jesus was standing before him, but because of jealousy. We see that in verse 10. He sees that this isn't because of Jesus' guilt, it is because of jealousy. So you have the people who had the word of God, the chief priests, examining our Lord and could find no guilt in him. And then you had people who didn't have the word of God, but they had the light of creation. Knowledge of right and wrong that comes, that is given to every single human. And so you could say both books of God's revelation, both special revelation and general revelation, both of those declared that Christ was faultless. Pilate was a coward. He knew the right thing to do, yet he failed to do it if it meant it would cost him. So he tried to avoid the issue by offering Barabbas. He didn't want to kill Jesus because he thought it was wrong, but he was not convicted enough by it. Barabbas was clearly guilty. No one was denying that Barabbas is guilty. This is a man that no one would have wanted in their neighborhood. Not a man that you would want your kids biking around town and having that guy there. A man that they were not safe around, not their wives nor their children, not even they. Yet given the choice between Barabbas, the unrighteous, and Christ, the righteous, the people who claim to love God chose the unrighteous man to be released among them. This demonstrates our preference for sin, even when sin is destructive. Now, the Lord has been gracious even to the fallen world. He restrains evil. He prevents sin from culture getting as bad as it otherwise would be. But over and again, it becomes clear that given the choice between folly that ruins lives and society, which is destructive and even nonsensical, humans naturally, if given a choice between that and Christ, humans naturally choose sin and darkness. Humans naturally choose unrighteousness, even the kind of unrighteousness that will unravel them, rather than embracing the truth of Christ. This is something we see in John chapter 3, that when Christ came into the world did not love the light, but loved darkness. Dear friends, this shows our needs for a new heart. Because this is true for me and you, just as it is true for them. This shows that we need not just forgiveness, but we need new hearts. Our hearts, we need hearts that would prefer God over sin. You've seen this in yourself as well. You begin by sinning in ways that you believe will help you. You begin by breaking God's law in ways that you think actually will be a benefit to you. But as you continue, that sin will bring you pain. It'll bring pain to you and your loved ones, and yet you will cling to it. This shows our need for the new heart that Christ promises. This shows that, but you know what it also shows is that the righteous is cursed for the unrighteous. You have two men. You have Barabbas and you have Jesus. You have Jesus who is righteous and Barabbas is unrighteous. And Jesus was punished and Barabbas went free. So Barabbas becomes a fitting parable of the gospel, the exchange which the gospel brings. Dear friends, Jesus was cursed. He was hung on a tree, and he was hung on a tree for the unrighteous, for you and I. He was the righteous one. Both sacred and secular judges could find no fault in him. So, dear Christian, you may worry about the assurance of salvation. You may from time to time wonder, when I die, will I be received by God or will I be damned? When I die, will God embrace me in love or will he curse me? And the devil, the world, and the flesh will be very easily able to bring up your unrighteousness, to bring up your sins, to bring up your unrighteousness, and you will be tempted to think, I am without hope. But dear Christian, the solution to worrying about this, to a lack of assurance of salvation, is not looking deeper into your life and the new life that he's given you and that he's made you more righteous than you used to be and I've changed and I'm different. No, that is not the solution. The solution is to do what Pilate and the chief priests did that day, to look at Christ. This man has promised that he is the exchange for your life. This man has promised that he would be cursed for your sin and that you would be rewarded for his righteousness. So look at Christ. The pagans could not find anything wrong with him, and the Jewish people could find nothing wrong with him, and nor could his father find anything wrong with him. So that is the assurance of your salvation, that the unrighteous, you and I, exchange our record with the righteous, the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, Christ is the King of the world. He has all authority, and it has been given to him because he took the curse, not just for those believing Israelites, but also those believing pagans who turn away from paganism and turn to Christ. Don't be surprised when you or someone else does not prefer God to sin. Recognize the problem is with our hearts, a problem that Christ is very eager to remedy by giving us forgiveness and a new heart. Dear Christian, your Lord suffered under Pontius Pilate. No guilt was found in him. This is not just an idea or a concept or a myth or a story. This is something that happened, and it happened in real time, it happened in history, it happened in front of human witnesses. He suffered to bear the curse for the unrighteous. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we recognize that we naturally are guilty, just like those who stood before Christ and condemned him. We recognize that we would prefer sin and unrighteousness than Christ. And Lord, we recognize that we ourselves are unrighteous and worthy of a curse. But we rejoice that though this is true, you sent your Son, the righteous, to die in our place. And we can think of no one else who would be better to be the King of the world and of the universe than our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that Christ is King. And we confess that he became King because he died for our sins. Lord, I pray that you would work confidence in us, a confidence in the righteousness of Christ, which would translate into a confidence in our salvation. And I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?